Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I need your help, okay? I'm going to ask you to help me speak, help me preach today, whatever you like to call it. But depending on your background, you may be a little uncomfortable with this. But let me just give you a little of my background. I was raised as a Catholic kid, so I was very uncomfortable in a church like this. In my church, really, I have to be honest with you, if somebody sneezed, it would, it just echoed, you know, and nobody said anything. It was really quiet and somber, and the most excitement I can remember in my church growing up was a midnight mass at Christmas Eve, and let's just say at midnight mass, sometimes people came full of the Spirit, and you know, so I remember there was right before communion, there was you heard things crashing and, you know, and there was never any noise. And it was back, you know, in the lobby area where people would come into the church and into the vestibule. Would you love church words? Vestibule, next door to the narthex. Anyway, all right. But just so you know, those tunnels are called vomitoriums. Yeah, who came up with that one? But that's not a church word. Anyway, so there's this commotion, and you boom, bang, slam. You hear, it sounds like a Batman cartoon, you know, pow, sock. And so in comes this guy into the line to get in for communion. And then here comes another guy right behind him who has his eye is swollen shut. And they get right up into the communion line. The guy takes communion, and he runs out the side door. The next guy comes up. He actually was one of the ushers. He was chief of police of the town. He takes communion, and then he goes and chases him. It was awesome. I got to tell you, as a kid, that was my favorite service right there. Other than that time, we never had much commotion. And you know, then there's Victory. You come here, people worship God. This might make you a little uncomfortable when people start to worship and praise God like he's alive. You know, I remember, you know, listen, God's not hard of hearing, yeah, and he's not nervous either. So calm down. He's alive. How many of you don't want to wait to die to worship God? Yeah, you can do it on earth, you know. And then there's a whole nother level of having church. And I don't know if you've ever been in Pentecostal type backgrounds where, you know, I was raised in a Spirit-filled background myself, and this church is a Spirit-filled church. But I got to tell you, it's a whole nother level if you've ever been in the predominantly black church. Now, as you can tell, I am a white guy. Okay, so I was speaking at a friend's church and outside of Detroit, Pastor Adolphus Cast, and his church, predominantly a black church. And I started speaking for Adolphus, and I have to tell you, it kind of caught me off guard at first. I said, and Jesus said, and here's what happened. Jesus said, yes, he did. What did he say? Preach. That was awesome. So, I mean, I just had the time of my life. And at one point I was sharing, Adolphus was sitting down, the pastor, and he just, while I was speaking, he just got up and did this. He went, and he went and sat right back down. I said, I like this. And so they were comfortable. I mean, I didn't have to preach. I just had to start. And man, I mean, I wasn't like, amen. It was like, amen, that's right. I'll tell you that. Just 2 Corinthians. I mean, it was just, you know. It was awesome. And, but so today I want you to help me. Okay. And so I'm going to ask you to do something with me today. This 2-week series we're talking about is that the title is You Have No Idea What God's Doing. That there are things happening in the things of God that sometimes you can't see. And I'm going to take you two weeks through that process. And we're going to have some fun with it today, but I need your help because we often have no idea what God's doing in our life. Because God is always doing so much more than we think he is. And here's what I need you to help me with. When I say God is doing, you say so much more, and I'll finish up, than you think he is. So let's give it a shot. God is doing
so much more
than you think he is. Let's try it one more time like you were from the church I just referred to. God is doing
so much more
than you think he is. Ha! Thank you, Jesus. Now, look, man, and you get in some of the churches that I spoke to, my background as well, where they would just always stick a ha at the end. You ever been in God? I said, ah. So if I get going, I'll throw you a couple of ahs in there, okay? It's good to be alive in church. Man, I mean, if any place ought to have excitement, this ought to surpass a ball game, a football game, a Steelers game. This ought to be the place where you celebrate a living God. There's a fourth dimension in God. We live in a three-dimensional world. We know that. But there's a fourth dimension as a Christian. There's actually a fourth dimension whether you're a Christian or not, and it's a spirit world. It's the world that God lives in. In fact, Jesus said God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, if you're going to walk with God, you have to live in the fourth dimension. You've got to live in a dimension beyond what you can see. Because outside of the realm in which you can see, God is always doing.
So much more.
I'll try that again. God is always doing. Than you think he is. It's in that realm that God is doing more than you think he is. When you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't smell it, you can't touch it. But the first thing I want to establish today about our God is this. You have to establish what God is not doing in that realm. Because people have a perception of God that is not biblical. This book tells you what God will do and what God won't do. And there's a lot of perceptions about God and what he will do in that realm toward you that have no validity and do not carry the truth of this book, but more of a religious understanding of God. In fact, so many people see God as their problem, see God as the one who's out to get them, the God of the get even. But he's not your problem. He's your answer. He's your refuge. He's your fortress. He's your strong tower. He's your redeemer. He's the lover of your soul. He's the one who shed blood for you. He loved you so much, he died for you. This is the God who's always doing than you think he is. He loves you. But if you're not careful, you can have a religious view of God. And I don't mean once or twice in 30 plus years of ministry, more times than I can remember. So in this is the context of the conversation, this in a nutshell. They'll tell me some horrific thing going on in their life, and they'll end it with this. God's trying to get my attention. God brought this in my life to teach me. I'll tell you, I've been messed up, but let me tell you something, man. This mess happened over here, and God got my attention. Or someone would say, look, God's trying to settle the score with me. Can I tell you something about God? If he wants to settle a score, you have no recovery. There's no recovery with God. If God's against you, you're toast. You're done. And yet people's mindset about God is the exact opposite of what Jesus said he came to do. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Read the four Gospels and you'll see the picture of who your heavenly Father is. If you don't see Jesus doing it, you won't see the Father doing it. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when you begin to walk with God, you begin to walk in a realm where God is always doing than you think he is, and he really is. But at first, if you think he's there to do you harm or do you evil or to pay you back or the God of retribution, you're not going to lean into a God you think wants to harm you. And let's be honest. Many of us have that kind of view of God. A lot of people are like, look, I go to church, but if I go in there, God will kill me. I said, well, don't you think if he wants to kill you, he can find you? You know, God doesn't find out you were stupid when you tell him. If God's against you, you're done. But my Bible said, if God be for you, who can stand successfully against you? God is for you. That's why he's always doing. And you think he is. He is an incredible God who loves you. James, in the first chapter of the book of James, he said that God is a giving God, an open-handed, not a close-fisted, but an open-handed giving God, and he's not a fault finder. The same chapter of James says this about God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or variableness, not even so much as a shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Well, you know, but in God's economy, we know what's good to us isn't good to God. Oh, that's just stupid. I mean, don't make religion. Religion will just make you put on stupid glasses. I need to say that. I shouldn't say stupid again. Let me say it politely. It will make you stupid. Good is good and evil is evil. If there's anything our crazy world's trying to do now is to blur the line of everything. Everything is being blurred today. There is no good. There is no evil. And it's so inverted that good has become evil. It's a crazy world. But let's not make God that crazy. He's not. Evil is evil and good is good. Here's the simple dividing line. Theology 101 from the Savior. How many of you would like your theology straight from the lips of Jesus? In John 10:10, he said this, the thief, referring to Satan and his kingdom, the thief comes not only but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Here's the dividing line. If it steals, if it kills, if it destroys, it isn't coming from your heavenly Father. It's that simple. Here's what I want you to remember. Anything that you think God is doing, if you wouldn't do it to your kids, he won't do it to his. Well, you know, I mean, I just was in this horrible car accident and my back was broken in 9 places, but I'll tell you, God got my attention. So how many of you have ever needed to get the attention of your children? Any parents here need to get your... I've needed to get the attention of my kids before. So I told Michelle, they just pulled out of the driveway. I said, baby, I'm going to get their attention. She said, what do you do? I said, I cut the brake lines. They'll have a great car wreck, and if they live, they'll learn something. If you did that, they'd put you in prison. But Christians say, oh, God didn't. God's not causing horrific issues in your life. He is your refuge, not your storm. He is your shelter. He is not the flood. He is the standard raised against the flood. It's who he is. But you've got to know who he is and who he isn't, what he will do and what he won't do. Because if you don't know what he will do and what he won't do, when I say God is doing, then you think he is. You think this nasty stuff's happening. God is messing with me. No, that's not what he came to do. Jesus said, I came into the world to save it, not to condemn it. The Apostle Paul, man, had an amazing life. Wrote almost 3/4 of the New Testament. And when he started his ministry, before he was in ministry, he was actually persecuting Christians. Paul lived his early life as a religious zealot, and he hated Christians. He consented to the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He was a man standing in authority with the authority to arrest him, literally gave consent to the death of the first martyr of the church. And this is the man God was going to call to do something great for him. Even when you're messing up in your life, even when you're an enemy of God, you remember this, that God is always doing more than you think he is. He saw Paul, and he saw what he wanted to do with Paul's life, even though Paul made himself an enemy against God. And Paul eventually came to Christ and suffered enormous persecutions. And if you didn't know what was going on, people, in fact, I'm going to show you a place where people thought it was God doing it to Paul. But Paul, in his own testimony in 2 Corinthians, said it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And these persecutions that Paul faced, one after another, after another, after another, to stop the call and the ministry on his life, persecutions, trials, and tests come not from God. They come from the enemy to stop the plan of God in your life. That's why the Bible says the trying of your faith is precious. The trial's not precious, but what you do in the trial, believing God and walking by what you believe is precious. Because it will refine you, and the Bible said will build endurance in you, which means that there is no temptation, the scripture said, taken to you that will ever come to you that is not common to men. But do you understand this? Your temptations are common to men, but do you realize your weapons are common to God? Do you realize that? People quote that, God won't give you any more than you can handle. That is not in the Bible. It said there's no temptation that will come to you that's not common to man. There's nothing in the Bible that God won't give you more than you can handle. God helps those that help themselves. People quote, none of that's in the Bible. I had a young man last night quote and said, well, you know the scripture that said Jesus broke the legs of the lamb so he could carry it back. Because he heard a guy preach. Good kid, sweet kid. He said, but you know when the scripture where Jesus went and got the lamb and broke its legs and brought it back. He found the lamb, but he broke its legs so it wouldn't run away again. It's not in the Bible. That's just crazy religion. How many of your kids ever ran away when they were little? Did you break their legs? They put you in prison if you do that. Well, Paul's aboard a ship. In fact, he's a prisoner aboard this ship because he'd been in prison for the sake of the gospel. In fact, many of the epistles that you read in the New Testament were written from prison. And Paul was aboard this ship as a prisoner. They were about to leave port. And Paul says to the captain of the ship, he said, sir, I perceive in my heart that this voyage is going to be with great damage. You're going to lose the cargo, you'll lose the ship, and we can lose our lives. Don't do it. And the Bible said the captain believed the owner of the ship more than Paul. And they set sail. How many of you would understand that you're not going to take the word of a prisoner? Most prisoners don't want to go to the trial, right? How many of you know if you're aboard a prison bus and the dude says, look, we're going to wreck, let's not go, you're going to probably believe the bus driver, right? So off they went, and sure enough, here comes a storm. 4 solid days. They don't see the sun. They don't see the stars. In fact, it came so bad that all hope that they would be saved was gone. They threw out all the cargo to light the ship, and they're all about to die. They know they're going to die. Paul finally stands up in the midst of them and says, you should have listened to me. How many of you know at that point he became the expert on the ship? I don't care what his position is. And he said, now listen. There stood by me this night the angel of God, the God whose I am or I belong to, and the God whom I serve. And he said, Paul, fear not. You have to be brought before Caesar. And all of these on the ship, God will save as well right with you. He said, so sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. It will be just like it was told me. And they did, if Paul would have said, everybody hop on one foot, do a circle, make go like this, blah, 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 and poke and stick your finger in your ear and whistle, they would all done it. Because they don't want to die. They'd done anything, Paul said at that point. But the ship is torn to pieces. Every one of them make it to the shore, literally swimming in on pieces of the ship. And they finally get to this island. And let's pick it up there in Acts 28, verse 1. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us, and because it was raining and cold, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper or a snake, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. How many of that's a bad day? He's shipwrecked, and now a snake bites you. When the islanders saw that the snake was hanging from his hand, they said to one another, this man must be a murderer. You know he's a prisoner on the prison ship. For though he escaped the sea, justice, which is the goddess of avenging, has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. And the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, well, they changed their minds, said he's a god. How many of you know these guys are like, dude, he's the goddess justice, he's getting him, boy. Man, this dude is bad. He escaped the vengeance of the sea. And justice, the god of vengeance, said, buddy, you're going to get warmed by the fire. I'm killing you. And when he didn't die, they said, well, never mind. He's a god. But here's the deal I want you to see. They couldn't see into the realm where a God that loved Paul was always doing for Paul so than he thought he was. And they thought God was against Paul. So many people today see God as justice. There's a huge movement in our culture today with the word justice. We want justice. Can I tell you something? There's not a human being on this earth that should cry out for justice. He said, well, justice is what I deserve. You're exactly right. If you get what you deserve, I promise you the downside to justice will be much worse than the upside. What we need is mercy. Amen. And the Bible said we have been given mercy from God in abundance. And his mercy endures how long? Because God is always doing than you think he is. He wants to treat you better than you deserve. And those who have received abundant mercy should give abundant mercy. What our world needs is not justice. It needs people to be merciful and to give people more than they deserve. Treat them better than they deserve, not give them what they deserve. Man, because what we deserve is not good. Because let me tell you, the upside to justice is nowhere close to the downside. But let me tell you about mercy. Mercy is when God said, I want to treat you better than you deserve. Oh, man, that's the way a Christian needs to live. And you need to understand that God is not interested in harming you. That's why the scripture says in John 3:17 that Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that through me the world might be saved. Jeremiah 29:11, one you might know so well, but it's so true. The scripture's God speaking, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Because God is always doing than you think he is. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. But very often you can be in the middle of something and not be able to see it. We're trapped in this three-dimensional world and not understanding that every step you take in God in this natural realm moves the fourth dimension for you. It moves God, the God that moves and works in the realm of the spirit. It is spirit matter that created natural matter, if you will. The world in which you live was created by God, who is a spirit. And so what you see, feel, touch, what your senses perceive and experience were created by an eternal God who is a spirit being. And when you begin to operate with an obedience in this three-dimensional realm, you move that fourth dimension where the God who loves you is going than you think he is because he loves you. Think of Mary when she was watching Jesus hang on that cross. Think of what she had to be going through. Don't so spiritualize. Mary was a normal, natural woman, period. Just like you are normal and natural, and I'm normal and natural. She needed a Savior like you needed a Savior. She called Jesus her Savior. Read it. She said, my soul does rejoice in God my Savior. How many of you know to give birth to a baby and rejoice and call your own child the Savior of the world? What an amazing woman though, huh? What she went through. She gave birth, a virgin birth. She watched him grow up. And then when he started this public ministry, it confused her. It confused his brothers. It confused his sisters. You'll find accounts in the gospel where Jesus was preaching and his mother and his family wouldn't even go listen inside to him. They went in and said, send him out here. And they went in and said, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. They want to come talk to you. You know what he said? Who's my mother and who's my brothers and my sisters, but those that do the will of God. Don't you know that didn't make mama happy? I'm telling you, it's not because wouldn't you be confused? It's like, okay, I know that God, I know this, what this happened, and I don't understand this. And now he's dying on a cross, and she's there watching her son die on it. Her mind knowing, God, where are you? How could this be happening? I know I saw the angel. I know I conceived of the Holy Spirit. I know I was never with a man. And he's dying. But what Mary didn't know is what you can know today is God is always doing. Mary saw an end, but it was a beginning. There was a resurrection on the other side of that death. There was an atonement that was occurring when he hung on that cross and his blood was spilled. But Mary didn't know that. So often we can be trapped in a place in our life where we see things in this three-dimensional realm. And we see that there's constantly walls and barriers and boundaries that we can't get through. There's a lady in the Bible, her name was Esther. And there was a guy named Xerxes, he was King Xerxes, and he had a wife named Vashti. And Vashti ticked off the king, I mean really badly. And he just threw her out of her queenship. Said she could never come in his presence again. You're no longer the queen, you're out. Threw her out. So he wanted to find him a new queen. And Esther she won bachelorette. All right, she was, they're all, he looked at all the bachelorettes and he picked Esther, okay? I just got to tell you, now I've watched The Bachelor, I've watched it, I've seen it at times in my house playing, and I got to tell you, that's a weird show. I mean, that's, when I see like, 30 women trying to get the attention of one man. And I think, if that's my daughter, next week on The Bachelor, and he'd be floating dead in a stream like this. See, yeah, that's my daughter. I'll break every bone in your body in the name of Jesus, of course. Hallelujah. Well, Esther, she just thought she won Bachelorette. She's the queen. She got stuff. She has position. She has favor. But there was a man named Haman who devised a plot to kill every Jew that was alive in the kingdom. The same demon that inspired Haman inspired Hitler. And throughout history, and the Jews to this day are hated by people, not because people are just stupid, but they can be. It's because they're inspired by there are only two kingdoms. There's one that loves you and one that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And yeah, if we're just smart, we ought to cooperate with the one that loves us. And to this day, ISIS, if you listen to what Iran and it's, well, it's Islam. It's not Islam. It's people that don't know Jesus, that are of their father, the devil, and the lust of their fathers they will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and no truth abides in him. And that's all it is two kingdoms. And I don't care if you're sweet and kind and don't know Jesus, or if you're a terrorist and don't know Jesus, you're without God and without hope in the world. Same hopelessness. But in this sense, the same spirit that inspires people today to kill the people of God, Christians being slaughtered around the earth, same spirit. Jews, they hate the Jews. They want to wipe out the state of Israel. It's the same spirit that was on Haman. And God used Esther to deliver the whole nation. And Haman, who had built gallows to hang her cousin Mordecai on, who raised her because her parents were dead, the very gallows that Haman built to hang her uncle or her cousin Mordecai on, the king ended up hanging Haman on the very gallows he built. Because here's the deal, God is always doing than you think he is. See, but there are a lot of people against me, but if God be for you, who can stand successfully against you? Yeah, but it doesn't look good. Let me tell you something, God is real good with two outs in the bottom of the ninth. 3-2 pitch. Telling you, man, he is awesome, and he's for you. Say it out loud. God's for me. Now let's go a little bit more contemporary than Esther. Let's go to King Lamar. No, Lamar Preston. How many of you know who Lamar is? People love Lamar in our church. He's Lamar is an engineer by education. But when I got to know Lamar, I said, Lamar, you are a freak of nature. No, really, because most men, between our right and left hemisphere of our brain, we have a walk bridge about that wide, you know? We just kind of get across it like this, you know? Lamar has got like a 12-lane highway between the two hemispheres of his mind, and he just can go back and forth, and he's this analytical, this person with this enormous capacity to interact with people. He's just a freak of nature. Well, Lamar started coming here years ago. He did the yellow page thing. He went, well, go where I go to church. I'll go there. And how many of you remember yellow pages? If you're too young, he said, what's a yellow page? It's not an old book. This is another story. We'll get there later for you. But here's the deal. So Lamar shows up and he starts coming to church here. And we're doing our extravaganza event, our egg hunt, where thousands and thousands of people come and hundreds of people give their life to Jesus. And Pastor Matt tracks him down and says, hey, listen, he said, you want to help with extravaganza? And Lamar's like, all right. So Lamar just shows up and he's helping. He actually was serving that time out in the parking lot. And so he started coming to church. He had kind of fallen away in his faith, and he renewed his walk with God, and he began to make steps in this three-dimensional realm toward God. But what Lamar didn't know is that when he showed up in a parking lot to help at an event, he barely knew anybody, that God was doing than he thought he was doing. He began to order his steps. Today, most people think he's on staff here because, I mean, he's like omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. And people absolutely love him. And he leads a life group. And he and I did one together, co-led one together this past term. And he's just an amazing guy. But you know what happened to Lamar when he got here? He found Alyssa. And I mean, no, he found Alyssa. Listen, the man batted way out of his league. Because God is always doing. And you think he is. I'm telling you. Alyssa, man, Alyssa married the dude. I'm like, Lamar, Jesus loves you. Look at that. Man, it's amazing what God can do. Is that, look, people, you know, saw Michelle married me and they're like, man, God's so good to blind her eyes. Isn't that wonderful? Temporary insanity. Thank you, Jesus. But here's the deal. When he was making those natural steps that looked like nothing to him, that he probably thought, man, well, I don't even know anybody here. I'm kind of just helping out in the parking lot. And didn't, he just took, but when he did that, he began to make steps toward the God that loved him. And he began to step into the plan of God for his life. And God used Lamar since those days to help so many people and to bless so many people. And that so many of you, like Lamar, have begun to take and find your place in serving other people. And it sometimes just feels mundane. But let me tell you something. When you make steps in this three-dimensional realm, you move the fourth dimension where God is always doing than you think he is. He really is. Next week, we're having 101. And you might be here and go, 101 again? How many times are you going to tell me about 101? I don't want to hear no 101 anymore. I've been to 101, or I haven't gone. I'm not going. Leave me alone. 101 is the next step in the three-dimensional realm for everybody. Everybody should be a part of a local church. Everybody should be a member of some church. You say, well, what if it's not this one? Well, that's fine. We'll help you find one that fits you. We don't care if this is where it is, but if you're a Christian, you need to be connected to a local church. You need to be a member. You need to be planted. You need to bloom where you're planted. Because when you make steps in, how many of you know the church is called the bride of Christ? I have Christians say, I love God, I just hate the church. Go up to Jesus and say, I love you, but hate your wife. Come up to me, Pastor, I love you, but I hate your wife. Well, we're going to fight. I might tolerate you, but I ain't hanging out with you. Don't tell me you hate my wife. Let me tell you all the flaws in your wife. Yeah, and I'm going to lay hands on you. And there are whole internet's full of people. They blog about the stuff messed up about Jesus' wife. I wonder what Jesus must think when a Christian sits in his underwear in his basement complaining about church. Your wife is ugly. Bless her heart. Instead of yielding to God, we make such, we can do so many unwise things. Next week's 101. If you've never been to 101, when this service starts, right in the old sanctuary, the current youth center, you can go right over there. Michelle and I will be over there, introduce it, come back and greet you at the end, and you can find your next step. It's a kick the tires event if you belong. If this is the church for you, understand what we're about. What can be served? What services here available to you, and what you can do to help other people? And so many people stay on the periphery of taking their next step with God, and they get trapped in the boundaries of a three-dimensional world. But when you begin to move in God, you move in that fourth dimension, and you move where God is always doing so much more than you think he is. He loves you so much. In the scripture, there was an interaction between King Aaron and the prophet Elisha. Aaron was coming against the people of God, and every time he'd make battle plans, Elisha would go to the king of Israel. He would say, here's what they're doing. And they would thwart every one of their plans. Finally, King Aaron gets his advisors together, and he says this: somebody is a traitor here. I don't know who it is, but one of y'all are a traitor because they know all of our battle plans. And finally, one of his servants said, King, listen, it's none of us, but there's a prophet in Israel. And he tells him every plan you make. And then he said this, he tells him the things you tell in secret in your bedroom. Now, don't you know that made the king nervous? The king's like, you told him what? I mean, that's what he told the king. The king said, you find him and we kill him. So they go and they get an army and they locate where Elisha is. And they surround him with an entire army to go arrest one unarmed prophet. And let's pick it up now in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. When his servant Gehazi wakes up, Elisha's servant, he's about to see something he wasn't ready for. 2 Kings 6, 15. When the servant of the man of God got up, he went out early the next morning, and an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. He said, oh, my Lord. What shall we do? Anybody ever have an oh my Lord moment? He looked around, he looked at all the obstacles, and he went, oh, my Lord. See, we think, when people read the Bible, they hear this, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? Dude, just like you, he looked up and he saw that and he went, oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? I mean, how many of y'all would mess you up if an army came to chase you down? I mean, that's a bad morning. Let's go on reading here. And then, listen to what the prophet said, verse 16. He said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed. He said, oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. At that moment, Gehazi did one of these things. Oh, we're all right. See, at first, all he could see were the enemies. And then Elisha said, no, 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 no. God, open this seeing man's eyes because he's seeing only in three dimensions. Open his eyes to the fourth dimension where God is always doing. See, if God before you, who can stand successfully against you? That's why it's so important when you face the trials of life that you do it with a spirit of faith in your heart, because God is always doing than you think he is, and you begin to respond to the goodness of God and the expectation of the mercy of God and the favor of God, because his favor can follow you and flood you and chase you down and take you places you never dreamed possible, open doors that no man can close. That's the God you serve. That's who he is. And that's exactly what happened here. Long story short, one man, this prophet, with his servant, captured the whole army. And now he prays. This is a confusing day because he prayed that a seeing man could see. And then he prayed that the armies that were coming against him would be blinded. And they were all blinded. And you know what he did? He walked up to them and he said, hey, I'll lead you to that guy you're looking for. And they're all blinded. Now, how many of you know you go to arrest some guy and all of a sudden everybody's blind? Don't you know that'll mess up the army? So everybody's helpless and Elisha leads them right into captivity. And then they bring him, and the king said, should we kill them? And Elisha said, no, feed them. And they gave them a feast and sent them on their way, and it stopped the conflict. But how many of you know that in this case, like in your life and my life, there can be things going on in your world where all you can see are the enemies. But I'm praying for you that the same thing that Elisha prayed for his servant Gehazi is that God will open your eyes and my eyes to see that he is always doing. Let me try it again. God is always doing than you think he is. And not next week, but the following week, we have our impartation conference. John Bevere is speaking on the weekend. He's releasing his new book early here. So his next book that he's putting out, John is really excited about this. He feels like this is maybe the best book he's ever written. And John Bevere's written some great books. How many of you like John Bevere? Isn't he a blessing? So John is going to be speaking on the Saturday and the Sunday, but they're going to be two separate messages. He'll be doing a book signing. And by the way, we're going to be making a shift soon as I can on our first Wednesday services. And I'm going to be getting some nationally known speakers in here for first Wednesdays. How many of you would like to have John Bevere on a first Wednesday? How about his wife, Lisa? Anybody know Lisa Bevere? How many of you like, I'm trying to work this one out. But she's too big for the building. I did it again. Joyce Meyer is not that big. That is unfair. Don't ever say a woman's too big for anything. That is stupid. I'm in her ministry. They may not be able to fit in here for a first Wednesday. But John Bevere is on their board, and he's talking to Dave, her husband, and trying to see if we can work out to get Joyce here. I'm going to like to have Joyce on a first Wednesday. Wouldn't that be fun? Man, I'm telling you. How about I'm trying also. Stephen Furtick. How many of you like that Stephen Furtick here? I'm telling you, man, we're about to have us some fun in church. And so Bevere's going to be here on the weekend. Then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning, Doug Jones will be speaking. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, Keith Moore. It's an impartation conference. We do it once a year. And what I'm asking you to do is and to consider is that make some steps toward God. We're going to be having special children's and youth services. Every night there'll be a special service for the youth. And you're going to have to make a decision, just like a young lady did about 25, 27 years ago, actually now. There's this young girl was at work on a Monday night. They were having a meeting, a four-day meeting in her church. And this young girl was finished up with work, and she was in her work clothes, and she was going to be late for church. But she just went to church anyway, because God is always doing than you think he is. She's just going to church like people do when you love God on a Monday night. So she showed up at church, 19-year-old girl. She'd just given her life to Jesus just months and months before, lost all of her friends. She began to go after God. Every friend she had turned her back on her because this young girl stopped hanging out and doing with them all the things they did, and they didn't understand her. They weren't bad people. They just didn't understand her, and all of her friends peeled away from her, and she found herself just basically alone because she was now going after God with all of her heart. It's Monday night. She goes to church. She walks in the church, and this church was such where the minister would sit on the platform. A lot of churches were like that and still are today. And she got there late enough where the pastor was actually in the part of the service where he was doing announcements. And while he was doing the announcements, the guy sitting behind him, who was the guest speaker, was sitting there. And when this girl walked in, the Spirit of God fell on that minister. And here's what he heard. "That's your wife." That minister said out loud. He said, "What?" And the guy doing the announcement stopped, turned around, and he said, "Do you have something you'd like to share?" That was Michelle and I. That's how we met. I was sitting there, and I didn't expect this, like the man in the moon. And we always hesitate to tell this, and that's why most of you have never heard it, because I don't want your kids to get permission to go do something crazy. We didn't go get married, by the way. It was well after a year after that. But I'm sitting on that platform. She walks in. She walked in late on a Monday night. She could have went home. She had her work clothes on. But she loved God more than the ability to go home and change. Because let me tell you, when you make steps toward God, you step into the plan of God for your life. Because God is always doing. She just came to church on a Monday night, like many people do during impartation. And many people don't, because they don't believe that making steps toward God in this natural realm will chase and change anything. And while she walked into that building, I saw her come in. And when I saw her, the presence of God fell on me. And it was like a man talked to me and said, "That's your wife." I was so startled. I said, I forgot where I was. I said, "What?" And Phil Richards, how many of you know Dr. Phil Richards? He teaches our Bible school. Phil was the pastor of that church. He turned around. He said, "John, is there something you need to share?" He said, I was pale. And I just out loud, I went, "No." And I have to tell you, now this is odd, but I'm going to tell you, it's Monday night. I'm speaking in my message now. I'm probably about this far away from the pulpit speaking. And I caught eyes with Michelle. I didn't know her, never talked to her in my life. And the weirdest thing in the world happened to me. And I understand this, where Isaac and Rebecca, the Bible said when Isaac saw Rebecca, he loved her. I saw her and something rose in my heart, and I felt like an idiot. But when I saw her, I forgot where I was. No, I lost my train of thought. I didn't know what city I was in. No, I was stunned, and I just was like, and I didn't talk for 90 seconds. Now, public speaking world, that's an eternity. And I'm just stunned. 90 seconds. People think, oh, God's moving. I was lost as a goose. So I went back to my notes, and I'm just trying. I didn't know where I was, what I was taught. I just picked a scripture and started all over again. The rest of that whole meeting, I just stared up at the roof in this little church, because I knew if I looked at her again, I was ruined. That meeting ended up going 11 days. In the process of those meetings, God deals with her the very same thing. We've never met. She goes home and tells her mother, "God dealt with me that I'm going to marry him, and we're going to flow together in ministry together." And her mother walked out of the room. She's like, "What in the world?" Because, I mean, she's in northern Florida. I'm leaving. She's like, "This is..." So at the end of the meeting, I asked the pastor and his wife, "Would you invite her over? I'd love to meet her." They invited her over. We had dinner together with the pastor and his wife. And so I walked her out to her car, and I said, "If I came back here, would you go out on a date with me? I figured if we're going to get married, it might be good if we could date." And she said, "Yeah, I would." So long story short, I'm beating back a path back and forth to Florida. And finally, after, you know, I'm sleep deprived, I finally said, "Look, I've got to tell her what God did in my heart." I said, "I feel like there's, you know, something significant." And I told her my story. You know what she did? She went, "That's nice." I didn't know the whole story till after we were married. You know what she told me? She said, "I was always taught by Brother Phil or Phil Richards that if God's in something, you don't have to push it." I said, "Well, baby, look, in the future, That's a good place to tell the other side of the story. And so a year after that or so, we were married. We've been together ever since. But she just came to church on a Monday night. Do you know how many of you that if you'll give God that kind of opportunity in your life, that you're going to step into that realm where God is always doing than you think he is? And do you know how much we've missed because we've stayed trapped in this three-dimensional world? Next week, I'm going to take this to a whole nother level with you because I want you to see that there are steps that you take that look like nothing. I promise you, Michelle will tell you, driving to church that night, she had no intention of finding the person that she would marry and the direction for her life any more than I did that night. But guys, when you walk and when you yield to God in your life, when you go to a 101 class and you take next steps with God, you begin to move that fourth dimension. And it's in that dimension that God is doing than you think he is. Oh, how he loves you. Let me pray for you this morning. And we're going to have communion here in a moment before we go our way. So if you'll just remain seated, we're going to have communion together here in a moment. The fifth Sunday of every month, and we have five Sunday months, we have communion. So let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, that they would understand how deep and how rich the treasure of your love is. And that we would open our hearts to you, that we would take our next steps with you, because truly you are doing so much more than we think you are. You are so faithful. And I ask you to help us, to encourage us to take these next steps. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this evening or this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? The Bible talks about that there really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And when we die, we go to one or the other. And I want to encourage you today to make steps toward the one who loves you. You say, well, I've been to church. I was baptized when I was a baby, and that's all wonderful and good. But none of that made you a Christian. You're only a Christian when you give your life to Christ. No church can make you a Christian, no sacrament of any church, including this one. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, that is, if you were to die today, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. I'm here to tell you that by receiving Christ into your heart, he will come and turn no one away and give you, the Bible calls it, the free gift of eternal life. And you will be heaven bound, not because of your works and efforts, but because of you receiving the love of God and making Jesus the Lord of your life and then serving him. With everything in you, go after God because he loves you so much. And he really is endeavoring to do so much more than you think he is in your life right now. So don't run from God. Don't push from him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, whether you're in this room watching this on television, listening online, or listening to a CD, don't walk away from the one who loves you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to pray with me right now to make Jesus the Lord of your life, with every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. The whole church, in fact, will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just simply raise your hand right now where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and we'll pray for you. Be bold about it. Lift your hand high so I can see it, and we'll pray with you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. If you've raised your hand, thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. You can put your hands back down. If you've not yet raised your hand, you say, please include me with those that have. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Simply right where you're seated, say, include me. I've not yet raised my hand. I can see you're not here to single me out or embarrass me, but to give me an opportunity for life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. You've not yet raised your hand. You say, Pastor, please include me with those many that have. Do so right now, and I'll include you. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. So much. Thank you. God bless you. Now listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now. to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you. Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.